Well, please do turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 131. Let us hear that passage of Scripture again. Psalm 131, a song of ascents of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Psalm 131 is about the beauty of a broken and contrite heart. It's about the beauty of a broken and contrite heart. It gives us a picture of a soul that has been humbled and broken by suffering. But it's a soul that has learned to graciously submit to God and to trust Him in suffering. It's the prayer of a broken and contrite heart in the midst of trouble, the breathing out of the cry of such a heart. And as the scriptures say, a broken and contrite heart is precious in God's sight. To really try to express the spirit of this psalm, the beauty of this psalm, I want to share with you three simple pictures. Three pictures drawn, I hope, from Scripture and from life that I hope express the spirit and the meaning of this psalm. Those pictures are the eye of a cyclone, a Persian carpet, and a nursing baby. And the eye of a cyclone, a Persian carpet, and a nursing baby. I hope you might begin to puzzle and think, how does that fit with the psalm? Well, let me share with you the first picture, that of the eye of a cyclone. And that is to say, the pilgrim has learnt to be content in the middle of chaos. He's content in the midst of chaos. Now think about a tropical cyclone. You know that in hot and humid tropical climates, sudden changes in pressure push together bands of heavy rain and strong winds until it merges into a gigantic storm. And they can be awesomely destructive, full of thunder and lightning and torrential rain and gale force winds and hail and can cause floods, and they just sweep away everything before them. And perhaps you might picture those hapless news reporters who, for some strange reason, whenever there's a cyclone, they make them go and stand on the beach just so we can all watch that funny moment where they're getting blown away and can't stand up. That's the awesome power of a cyclone. And yet, in the middle of most of these storms, an eye develops. That in the very centre, there's an area of low pressure, and it pushes out the stormy weather and creates an area of calm, and the winds die down and the rain stops. And in the eye, all is calm, although the storm is all about you. Now, that is where the pilgrim is. His life is still in turmoil. The storms of suffering are all around him. His life still in total chaos. Perhaps it's through illness or death or persecution or loss. It's all threatening him, a storm around him. But he's saying, in my soul, all is calm. That I've found peace, a peace that surpasses understanding, a peace that's guarding my heart and mind, a peace that's a gift from God. You see, the key to understanding this psalm is to see it in context. That it is the climax of this series of three psalms that are all about facing ongoing suffering. Suffering that does not end. There's no magic wand and suddenly it just disappears. It's about being in the midst of suffering that you're enduring. And in the midst of this, the pilgrim is saying, I've learned how to be patient, how to bear it, how to have peace in my soul, even though all is wrong about me. You see, the way we triumph as Christians over suffering is not by it being removed, but by having this kind of peace, by learning to trust God in the eye of the storm. And the key word is content, or contentment. He's learned to be content in the midst of chaos. Now this grace, this virtue of being content is a great blessing. When Timothy, the young New Testament pastor, was suffering, the Apostle Paul writes to advise him, 1 Timothy 6:6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain, it's a great help, a great virtue. And Paul says about himself to the Philippian church, about his suffering in prison. Philippians 4. I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I have learned to be full, and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now he means Christ helps me to be content even in suffering. You know that verse, I can do all things through Christ, is so misused today. People take it to mean I can do whatever I want because God will help me. When actually what it means, God will help you to do whatever he wants, including suffer for him. It means Christ will give you strength to be content. Now, contentment is not something negative. It's not the same as fatalism or stoicism. It's not that British stiff upper lip. Neither is it, you know, just shrugging your shoulders and saying, whatever will be, will be. Just look on the bright side of life. It's not the resignation of a defeated spirit that just gives up. True contentment is something much more. It's positive. To truly find a peace, a positive acceptance and perspective on your trouble. It's even a kind of happiness that's able to accept a situation that doesn't change. You find what's really good about it. And contentment is not passive. It's not that you let your soul lie there, like the beach, like the waves are just washing backwards and forwards over you. Contentment is active. It's a stirring up of your soul. More like a rock that the waves smash against and are broken on. It's facing your future and your pain with courage and determination and resolution and enduring with strength. So this picture of the eye of the storm, this is good news. It's good news for us because it means that when you suffer, you can really have peace in your soul. If the pilgrim did it, so can we. Whenever you face ongoing suffering, you can be content in Jesus Christ. You see, this psalm is first and foremost about Jesus. It's his psalm before it's ours. Because the Lord Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this psalm. He is the ultimate content man. As you read through the Gospels, the character of our Lord Jesus emerges clearly. And there's one thing you could say about him. He seems unflappable. Just think about what his life was like. He's carrying on his shoulders the burden of being the saviour of the world. The one sent into the world to die for sin and save us all. And how chaotic his daily life was. Now you think you've got it tough, trying to get the kids ready for church on Sunday morning and burning the toast and the car doesn't start. And you've got chaos. Picture the chaos around the Lord Jesus. The Gospels tell us that large crowds were constantly following him, desperate for him. So eager to hear him preach, there was no building big enough. And so crowds met in the wilderness. Even if he goes away quietly to pray, thousands follow him. And now he's responsible to care for all of them, even down to having to provide food for them in the middle of the desert. And how among them, there were hundreds of ill people, dying people, troubled people, mentally ill people, demonically oppressed people, all pressing on him. And how his days were filled from dawn till dusk with needy, broken people, all demanding his attention. And while all this is going on, he's constantly under attack. Clever men, the Pharisees seeking to trip him up or catch him in a mistake. And there were these constant threats against his life. And he had no comforts. He was poor. No home. No secure provision. So no wonder you read in the Gospels how he was often tired and weary physically. And through all of this, he's training up 12 very difficult, awkward young men to be his disciples. But what do you see in the Gospels? That in the midst of all these storms, there's always a peace about Jesus. Nothing seems to startle him. Nothing seems to faze him or trouble him. He's just always ready with the right thing to say, the right thing to do. He's always giving and serving out because he had this perfect contentment in his human soul. He'd learned it. He's the greatest display of it. And you see this perfectly expressed when he comes to the cross. No one else in the world has ever endured agony like the Saviour did as he prayed in the garden. And the stress upon him was so great, his body begins to break down so that he's sweating as if they're great drops of blood. And then there's the trial and the beatings and the death of the cross itself. And in the garden, as he's praying, the full weight of this is coming on him and it's breaking him down as a man. And yet deep within his soul, there's still this contentment, this trust, this peace in God. Because in the midst of this battle, in his emotions and mind, he prays, "Not my will, but yours be done." That's the spirit of Psalm 131. And then again, he displays this peace. The guards come, but he makes sure his disciples are safe. And through it all, as he's struck and spat upon, he never once loses his cool or gets angry or retaliates. And then even on the cross he prays, "Father, forgive them." Do you see how he's the ultimate content man? He is Psalm 131. And this means that this is wonderful. This is really wonderful good news for us when we suffer. Because it means we have a Saviour who is always content. That no matter what is going on in your life, it's never too much for Jesus. Do you see how he is always able? He's not going to be surprised or overwhelmed or not know how to help you. If he can do all of this, now that he's raised in glory, how much more can he help you? How much more can you and I be like those crowds with all our needs and press on him and cry out for his help and know that he's unflappable? You can't faze him. He can handle whatever you've got. He never panics. He never gives up. It's as if he'll just stand by your side and coolly and calmly say, "Put it in my hands. Let me help you." And it also means If you come to Christ when you suffer, he can help you have that same peace in your soul. Because when you become a Christian, the key to everything is that you are joined to Jesus. He becomes your head, you become his body, you are one. And so all that is his, he shares with you. And his power and his grace starts to flow into your soul. You think, how on earth could I ever feel peace when my life is in such a terrible mess and I'm in such pain? That doesn't have to come from you. Turn to him and let his peace, his power, come into your soul. So this is good news, this picture of the eye of a cyclone. You can have peace in your soul through Jesus, no matter your suffering. Well, the second picture, and I hope it explains verse 1 of this psalm, is the picture of a Persian carpet. We must learn to be content with God's wisdom. Be content with God's wisdom. Trust his wisdom, not your own. Now, here's the carpet. I once read the story of a man who was visiting what was then the country of Persia. And he went in to visit a particular man who was known for making, you know, those beautiful, famous Persian oriental rugs. The incredibly expensive kind. And when he came into his workshop, he was surprised to see a large carpet strung out on a rack. And yet from end to end, it was just a disordered jumble of loose threads of different colours. It was chaotic, it was ugly, there was no pattern, it just looked like a mess. And so he asked the man, is this one that went wrong? Is this a failure? Did you get this one wrong and now you just look at it to learn from your mistakes? Or do you just use this one for practice? Is it just loose ends, ready to be thrown away? And then this master carpet maker just smiled and without a word he turned the rack around and the man saw that on the other side was a beautiful, rich, multicoloured, perfect pattern. That in fact he'd just been seeing the behind the scenes working, creating of the pattern. And of course he realised that what looked like a terrible mess from his point of view was in the hands of the master craftsman. A work of art that was all being strung together to make something beautiful. Now that is what the pilgrim is saying in verse 1. He's saying, I trust that God knows what he's doing. I trust that God sees the big picture. That God has a wonderful plan. Even through my suffering, when it looks like a mess. God is not saying, you're just a bit of a mistake. I've just forgotten about you. And I'm just going to have to write this life off and start over with this one. No, he's saying, although it might look like that to me at times, I can trust that God is putting together this beautiful picture, this beautiful tapestry, as he controls all things, even if I don't see it or understand. He says, my heart is not haughty or my eyes lofty. He's saying, I'm content to let God be God. I'm not going to try and sit on the throne of the universe and control everything. I'm not going to look up to God and say, now, look, Lord, I think you've got this wrong. Let me tell you how things should really be going. I'm not going to question what God is doing. He knows how to run things better than I do. I'm content with his wisdom. It's too profound for me. I don't understand it. But I don't have to, because the one who sits on the throne does. When we suffer, it's only natural that we say, why? Why me? And what is God doing? And why now? What is God's plan for me? But there's something greater than that. There's a trust and contentment that says, even if I don't see it, I trust him. I trust his wisdom. As it says in Ephesians, it's a wonderful verse, 1:11. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things. There's nothing you'll encounter. There's nothing that will come upon you or against you that is not included in that all things. And you can, that all things is so big, you can hide yourself in it, whatever your trouble. But you and I have to learn to grasp this, to accept this. To accept that we don't know it all. That perhaps there comes a point later on where we can look back and say, well, now I see what God was doing. Or maybe that will only come when we're in glory. But for now, the way to peace is to trust his wisdom. Trust his wisdom and not your own. And there's an old hymn that expresses what that verse is saying. It says, whatever my God ordains is right. Though now this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart, I take it all unshrinking. My God is true. Each morn anew, sweet comfort shall yet fill my heart, and pain and sorrow shall depart. Whatever my God ordains is right. That's the trust he's showing in verse 1. Think of the picture of the carpet when you see the chaos. And then the third and the final picture I wanted to share with you is the one in verse 2. It's the picture of a nursing baby. And it means we must learn to be content with God's loving care. With God's loving care. The picture in verse 2 is of a sleeping baby curled up, you know, snugly in its mother's arms after feeding. It's content, it's safe, it's satisfied, it's happy. Now, some English Bible translations say a weaned child, which might mislead us a little. It's a Hebrew word, gamal. It could mean weaned, but here I think you get the sense better that it means nursed. That gives us a better sense. It's a nursed baby. A baby that's just drunk its mother's milk and has now fallen asleep in her arms. Now, isn't that just a great picture of contentment? Is there anything more peaceful than a well-fed, sleeping baby in its mother's arms? And what the psalmist is saying is that you and I need to realize that that's our real position. And learn to be content in the loving care of our heavenly parent. That true contentment is found by resting in him. We'll be content in all our suffering when we rest in the love of our heavenly Father. He's saying, trust the care, the goodness, the kindness of your God. Don't strive. Stop fighting. Just entrust everything into his care. But of course, the opposite is also true. Is there anything less peaceful than a hungry baby? As I'm sure you can imagine, Wesley is just learning how to act at mealtimes. And I hope that sometime you will all come over to the Jolly Family for a meal. And I can promise you great food, good conversation. I can promise we'll definitely be glad to have you, but I cannot promise you peace or quiet. Because when Wesley gets hungry, he lets you know. And currently we're going through a phase where he's shouting and banging on the table, and we've got his grandpa in America to thank for that. And sometimes if we're not quick enough getting the food out, there's tears and shrieks. And what I like to do, can you picture that, Karen? What I like to do is hold his hand and I say, Wesley, have we ever not fed you? Have we ever failed to give you what you need? Now, of course, he doesn't understand yet. But isn't that just what we're like with God? When rescue and help and what we think we need doesn't come quickly enough, we start to cry out and doubt him and blame him and shout at him. But what the Lord is saying to you in this psalm, and he's not responding in anger when we feel that way, in our weakness, it's as if he's holding you by the hand and he's saying, don't you know that I love you? Don't you know I'm your heavenly Father? Don't you know how I've promised to care for you? Do you really need to cry and be afraid? Be content in my care. In essence, the psalm's asking a question. Has the Lord ever failed to care for one of his people? Has he ever broken a single promise once? This is the Father who says to us in Scripture, I have loved you with an everlasting love, that he foreknew you and he loved you before you were born. Who says he's given his own beloved Son to die for you. So will he not with him freely give you all things? He says, to paraphrase Ephesians 3, that his love for you is beyond all height or depth or breadth of human understanding. Have I ever failed to care for you? If he makes the sun rise even on the wicked and provides for their needs, how much more will he give to you his beloved children? And didn't our Lord Jesus say, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit? So here, the message of this psalm to you, and in suffering, hope in the Lord. Trust him. Trust him. In the midst of the storm, when it's all going wrong, trust him. Be content with his wisdom. Be content with his loving care. And then you'll know a peace in your soul that surpasses all understanding. Trust him. Put it in his hands. And know this peace that is in Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we are sorry for doubting you. We are sorry for our failure to trust you. And how weak our faith often seems when we are in trouble. But Lord, we come this morning to surrender and submit ourselves to you. And to pray, your will be done, not ours. Please, Lord, help us. Through Jesus Christ, to have this contentment and peace of soul, whatever befalls. Help us, please, to know him, our wonderful Saviour. And we pray, O Lord, for any here this morning who may be in a storm. Lord, please grant them your peace. Help them to come to you. Help them, Lord, to know the gift of the Holy Spirit, that I in the storm, for Christ's sake. Amen.